Well, good morning, beloved. That is an emotional set of songs, and I trust that the Lord spoke to your heart. How wonderful for us to be back together again, and I want to say thank you again to Pastor Norm for his teaching, excellent teaching over the last 3 weeks while we've been away. As many of you are aware, we recently lost a precious member of our family. And we're so grateful for your cards, prayers, and love. And we're hoping maybe to send out a link to the funeral. It was very meaningful, very powerful, very anointed. And it really capitalized on Randy's faith, on Randy's testimony, on Randy's love for Christ. So we'll send that link out. And if you'd like to watch, that would be something I think you would find encouraging. At the very end, our sister-in-law, Sharon, shares what I think was one of the most concise and clear invitations to respond to the gospel message, I think, that I've ever heard. Very powerful. So I would encourage you, if you want to see just even snippets of that service, that you could look at the link. Well, consequently, this difficult season in our lives seemed like an appropriate time to address the issue of loss and the grief that accompanies such a loss. And right now, as I mentioned, we're concerned for our sister-in-law, that the relatives and friends have returned to their regular routines, their busy lives, and we can't help but wonder how she's going to cope. Grief has an innate capacity to disable our best efforts at resuming a life of normalcy. Wouldn't you agree? Psychologists suggest, and I've often quoted this, they suggest it takes about 18 months to reach a point of emotional equilibrium. And obviously the healing process takes much longer. And unfortunately for some, the healing never comes. And we live most often with the scars of loss. And we can certainly relate to the psalmist when he prayed, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." That's Psalm 119, verse 28. And I thank you for Dixie for reading our scriptures this morning. That really comes from a heart that has been filled with sorrow at the loss of a brother, but also buoyed by that wonderful hope that we have that Randy is no longer suffering, and that he is experiencing the wonder and the beauty of God's eternal home, and he has a brand new body. And that just gives us such joy, such encouragement. But the healing process, it takes much longer than 18 months. And we live most often with the scars of loss. We live with those scars. And we can certainly understand that it takes something supernatural to bring that healing. And it's not just what we're able to bring to that process. It's what God's Spirit does. And he does it in so many different ways. You know, it could be through scripture, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It can be through words of comfort and cards that we've received from you as a church family. But that process is long, and that process is hard. And the question remains, how does a person ever get over the death of a loved one? Or do you ever get over the death of a loved one? I mean, they say there's nothing more challenging or difficult in all of life than the loss of a spouse. And certainly the loss of a child would be up there with that. But the death of a spouse is so significant because of that one flesh relationship. And when your spouse goes, part of you goes. And for those of you that have lost a spouse, you understand the full depth of that loss, that pain. It's disabling. Does one ever get over that kind of pain? Well, I hope that this message today will bring comfort to those of us who are still swimming in the backwaters of unrequited grief. Well, it's true that over time, the intensity of one's grief will likely subside. You can't rush the grieving process. You can't rush it. It's got its own time frame. And grieving the death of a loved one is an individual process. Everyone's different. And many people initially feel numb and disoriented. Then they endure long days with pangs of yearning for the person who has died. And there's no shortcut through this valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of dark shadows, as the way the original text says, the valley of dark shadows. There's no shortcut through it. I mean, we'd like to, and maybe there's a soma drug like Aldous Huxley wrote in Brave New World that takes away all the pain, but that's not reality. That's not how it works. There's pangs of yearning for many, for the person who's died. Others feel anxious and have trouble sleeping, perhaps dwelling on old arguments or words that they wish they had or had not expressed. Others regrets, they can keep you awake at night. Or sudden outbursts of tear are common in grief, triggered by memories or reminders of the loved one. Even those who are confident that their loved one is with the Lord struggle with sadness over their loss. We might say, oh, well, you know, I feel like, you know, because I have this faith, I shouldn't have these tremendous, overwhelming feelings of loss and sadness. You know, and we beat ourselves up because if I had more faith, then maybe I wouldn't have all these painful feelings. The truth is, not all people grieve the same way or for the same length of time, but dealing with grief is essential in order to come to terms with the loss of your loved one and move on with your life. And to do that, you need to be honest in your grieving. Ask God the tough questions. He's got big shoulders. Ask him the tough questions that help you process the life-altering magnitude of your loss. I think of Job, you know. All the questions. Job lost his 10 children. And he lost his livelihood. His servants were killed. He lost his own health. And he asked a lot of questions. He asked the hard questions. And I want to read to you from Psalm 102. And if ever there was a concise description of clinical depression, it's here in Psalm 102. The psalmist writes, "Hear my prayer, Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Don't hide your face from me on the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me on the day when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days have ended in smoke." Call that brain fog. "My heart has been struck like grass and has withered indeed. I forget to eat my bread, a loss of appetite. And because of the loudness of my groaning," that's just that internal pain, "for I have eaten ashes like bread and mixed my drink with weeping." What a description of sorrow, sadness, heartache. And we've all been there, and we'll all be there at various points in our future. And especially for those of us who are in that upper age echelon, it seems like we're losing all our friends and family during this stage. And it's just like at this period of time, it just seems like it's kind of now a gradual process of loss. But let me just qualify some things here. Number one, I want to say that bereavement differs. It's important for us to know. The circumstances surrounding your loved one's death can affect your grief. If a loved one suffered a long illness, death is often considered a blessing or a relief. For the families of Alzheimer's patients, mourning begins with the onset of the disease long before death occurs. Because of the time spent in anticipating death, this kind of bereavement differs from the intense grief over someone who dies following a brief illness or a surgery or an accident. But conversely, with someone who has a protracted illness, with Randy, he was sick with cancer for about 6 months, which for many cancer patients is fairly quick in terms of the duration of the illness. But for the caregiver, that period of time can be very exhausting and debilitating. Well, When Dixie lost her dad, he was 60 years old, died suddenly of a heart attack. That was very abrupt, very sudden, and it came with a whole pile of shock in an instant. Dixie lost her mom in a car crash when she was 5 years old. Again, sudden impact. But you don't have that long protracted period of illness. But the point is that over time, the intensity of your grief will likely subside, but you cannot try to rush the grieving process. And don't expect your feelings and your emotions to be like anyone else's. We're all different, and we all respond differently to the circumstances that we find ourselves. I think of the widows in our church and the widows that are listening online this morning. You know how difficult it is, and every milestone that comes along as you think of your beloved who's no longer with you, how hard that is. And no one faults you for the expression of pain. No one. Grieving takes a long, long time. And that grief is important, and I'll share why it's important in just a moment. The truth is that God made you unique, and your grieving process will be a personal journey. But keep in mind that the weight of grief is lighter when it's shared. What does the scripture say? That we're to bear one another's burdens. Support from others can help you to handle the aftermath of your loss. And God also comforts us in times of bereavement. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I know when we've experienced significant loss, your prayers and the prayers of many others, our former church has been praying for us. Your prayers have surrounded us. And the only thing I can describe it as is kind of like a bubble of God's love and his tenderness, his loving kindness, his protection, and his peace. And the sorrow is still there, but it's enveloped, it's permeated, it's seasoned with his warmth, his light, and his comfort. But have you noticed there's so much buildup when it comes to dealing with a loss, and it culminates in the funeral or the celebration of life. And then what happens after that? You've got all that support for those first few weeks after the loved one has passed. But when the funeral is over and your relatives and friends have returned to their busy lives, that's when you start to wonder. That's when you start to wonder, how am I going to cope? It's then that grief threatens to overwhelm you. That's when it gets intense. People have moved on. And oftentimes for people with spouses who've lost a spouse, the couples that used to visit, they stop visiting. And people don't know what to say, and everybody feels a little awkward. And there seems to be this disconnect with the support group that you once had. How important is it to stay connected after the loss? Well, Dixie read this morning from Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow, strengthen me according to your word. So what we need to do, and what this text is saying, is cling to God's promises as you work through your grief. God never wastes a painful moment. He never discards a traumatic experience. He's promised in Romans 8:28 to cause all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29, it says, what's his purpose? He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul says, even though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed in the likeness of Christ day by day. See, God never wastes our tears. He has a plan and a purpose, and he refines us through our loss in ways that we can't possibly experience or understand. But how does a person, come back to that question, how does a person get over the death of a loved one? how long after a loss should one still be grieving? I heard one person said to me, she said, I couldn't believe it. After my husband died, someone came to me and seemed rather chuffed. That's an English word. And for our friends in Scotland, chuffed is probably a word they've heard from their English neighbors. And she was chuffed because this person said to her, look, it's been 2 months. You should be moving on in your grieving process. Can you imagine? And this woman was really genuinely hurt. And she should be. It's generally agreed that there are 4 tasks of mourning. Every bereaved person must move through these 4 tasks of mourning in order to accomplish and effectively deal with the death of a loved one. And the first step, and I'll read all 4 of them and give you an overview, and then I'll go into them individually. If you're going to deal with your grief effectively and be able to move through that valley of the shadow of death, you know, we don't stay in the valley of shadow of death. It says, as we walk through the valley, we don't stay there. So here they are. 1, accept the reality of the loss. Accept the reality of the loss. 2, experience the pain of grief. 3, adjust to an environment in which your loved one is no longer present. I know, easier said than done. And 4, reinvest. Reinvest the emotional energy that you would have spent on the one who died and reinvest it in other relationships. Okay, so those are the 4 points. And let me explain how that works. 1, accepting the loss. The first task is accepting the reality of the loss. And this involves overcoming the natural denial response and realizing that the person is physically dead. Having done death notifications for our police force, when I would tell someone that their loved one had been killed in a car crash, for example, back in Ontario, or some other place, some other destination, the first response is one of shock and denial. No, it can't be. You know, you don't have the facts right. You're making this up. This is fictional. That's the immediate response. And it takes a while to accept the reality that that person is gone. Dixie and I have even talked about Randy, and it's hard to believe that he's no longer with us. He's been with Dixie ever since she was born, ever since she was a child, but now he's no longer there. You know, experts suggest acceptance can be facilitated by viewing the deceased. That's why they'll have a wake, or they'll have an open casket, or also attending a funeral and burial services, or visiting the place where the deceased is laid to rest. All of that helps with this process of acceptance and to receive the reality that that person is gone. Well, in addition, talking about the deceased person or the circumstances surrounding the death can also be very helpful. I spent a number of months meeting with a woman down the street. She came to our house and sat on our patio, and she did so every week for almost a year. And we talked about her precious son who had taken his life. And he was lovely. He was one of Dixie's clients, beautiful, beautiful boy in a physical fitness in the University of Victoria. And he took his life. And it was such an incredible shock. And she said one of the hard things was that after he had taken his life, none of the neighbors would ever bring up his name or talk about him, or even the circumstances surrounding his death. You can imagine, that's a hard one to talk about. But she said, I felt like my son was immediately taken from us, not just because of his death, but because everyone else removed him from their conversations, and she was left alone with her grief. Anyway, that's just an aside, but you know, it's okay to talk about your loved one. It's not, it's more than okay. It's important to talk about your loved one. And you don't have to feel like a broken record when you bring up the pain that you still feel about your loved one. And you're going to feel those pains, especially at the milestones. You know, it's necessary to grieve the physical finality of losing a loved one and come to grips with the fact that you won't see that person again in this life. That's huge. That's an enormous obstacle. But listen, the spiritual life goes on. If your loved one was a professing Christian, a lover of Christ, not only will you see him again in the life to come, but he's now in an immeasurably better place in the Lord's presence with no more pain or fear or sorrow. And this is true for all who die in the Lord. I like what Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 through 5 says. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. All things new, brand new. Your loved one, it's brand new. Brand new body. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying. All the regrets of the past have passed away. Brand new body. So when we mourn, we're really, in some level, mourning for ourselves, not for our Christian loved ones. They are where they yearn to be, where we ought to yearn to be. Because when we see them, it's going to be better than it's ever been in our relationship, in all that we experience. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And we're going to be back here on this earth for 1,000 years. That's 10 times longer than most of us will live. And we're going to have brand new bodies. We're going to be with our loved ones. And we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to have purpose. And we're not going to get tired. We're not going to wake up in the morning with migraines and backaches. And pain in places we didn't know we had places. So as I talk about the whole experience of bereavement, I want to say this. This is the second thing. You have to accept the reality of the pain, number one. But number two, you have to experience the pain. We don't want to go to the hurting place. Who would? That seems masochistic. But, you know, in terms of therapeutic process, you have to go to the core of your pain. You have to acknowledge the pain and verbalize the pain. You have to go to that hurting place. And this is the second task, not only accept the pain, but experience the pain of grief. And by making that commitment to experience the pain of grief, it confronts the denial that is so common in grieving persons. I believe it was Dr. Carl Jung, the father of modern psychiatry, that said, withdrawal is the beginning of all neurosis. And if I've quoted this to you before, and really in the essence, what he's saying is that if we don't deal with our pain, it leads to deeper psychological problems. And I believe that's true. I believe that withdrawal is never a legitimate substitute for real suffering in life and relationships. You know, many people try to avoid pain by bottling up their emotions or rejecting the feelings they're having. They sweep it under the carpet. They may even avoid places and circumstances that remind them of their loved one. They may try to take shortcuts through the grieving process, not admitting to the feelings of anger or denial that usually exist. A friend of ours has cancer. And his wife is angry. And some people might say, well, you know, that's just a lack of faith. That's inappropriate because God's sovereign. He's in control. And why would you be angry with God? Let me assure you that God has big shoulders. He can handle our anger. He understands our feelings. He was there by the tomb of Lazarus. You know, he gets it. He understands our human emotion. And he empathizes with it. And I want to talk more about that in just a moment. I want to talk about Lazarus. I want to talk about Christ as our empathetic high priest. However, the only way to move through grief is to move through it. Not around it or over it. It's impossible to escape the pain associated with mourning. The person who avoids grieving will eventually suffer from some form of depression or even physical problems. When we stuff our hurting emotions, it's so bad for us. Specialists say it releases all these different cortisols that can be carcinogenic. You don't want to keep that inside. You got to revisit the emotional core, acknowledge the pain, surface the pain, verbalize the pain, grieve the pain. And then the healing comes. Fully experiencing the pain, most often through tears, provides relief. Jesus wept over the loss of his friend Lazarus, even though he knew he was about to raise him from the dead. We too have permission to weep. We have permission to weep the day of our loved one's demise. We have permission to weep months down the road. We have permission to weep years down the road. And Jesus wept. And he wept for a couple of reasons, because he felt their pain. But he wept because of their unbelief that caused him pain. How often do we cause God pain because we don't believe his promises? Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? We all know those verses. And we all experience pain in this life. And the only thing worse than the pain of losing a loved one is the pain of never loving or being loved in the first place. In a way, the pain of grief is a gift to us because it proves the reality and depth of your love. The reason you have pain, the reason that you hurt, is because of the depth of your love. But let me ask you a question. How does God relate to your pain? How does he relate? He understands loss because he gave his only begotten son. And his grief was a perfect grief, because his son was a perfect son. And his son gave a perfect sacrifice. He was a perfect substitute. Jesus was in agony in the garden, full of pain, and prayed, Lord, if it be, will take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How much pain was it for the Father to lay our sin upon his perfect son? And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How does God relate to your pain? He understands loss because he gave his only son. But also, the Bible presents our Lord Jesus Christ in many different ways. He's presented as a Messiah king. He's presented as a prophet. He's presented as the great high priest. The great high priest. And when the scripture speaks of him as a great high priest, the one who intercedes for us, it says that he sympathizes with us, that he feels our weaknesses, that he identifies with our infirmities, that he having been in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin, is a merciful and sympathetic high priest. The scripture encourages us to come with boldness to the throne of grace that we might find help in a time of need. He's a sympathetic high priest. Another way to say that is it's his deepest desire and his purpose and his ministry to comfort us. And he sent the Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete, or the divine paracletos, the holy comforter, the comforter. And God is called the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. And Christ is our sympathetic, compassionate high priest. So accept the pain, grieve the pain. And number three, adjusting to an environment in which the deceased is no longer there. In order to do that, it requires the grieving individual to assume some of the practical, daily, social roles performed by the deceased, or to find others who will help. For example, a grieving spouse may need help paying the bills, or cutting the lawn, or home repair, or household chores, or even cooking. Or someone who never learned to drive, always dependent on the spouse to take them everywhere, will either have to learn how to drive or find other forms of transportation. What's the alternative? Well, it's social withdrawal and sitting home alone. All of a sudden, your couple friends, the couples, the friends were couples, they don't show up anymore. And you feel even more isolated. So now you've got to find a way to get beyond the four walls. And with grief as that dominant oppressive weight, it's hard to have the motivation or the emotional energy to just step through the door of your home. You know, a person who dreads coming home to an empty house may find comfort in adopting a loving pet. I know that people have done that, and there's therapy dogs, and there's, you know, and those are all very practical things. But let me say this. The most important means of adjusting to the new normal requires hope. A lack of hope is the ultimate agony in suffering. We all suffer. We all go through disappointments and distress. We have disturbances, things that are completely unlike what we'd hope for or plan for. You know, and I think it was Lamentations that says that man's life's a vapor full of woes, right? And there's others allusions to that in Job. We live with challenges that are seemingly insurmountable. We're always looking for some light at the end of the tunnel. And we hope it's not a train, right? We look for that light. And people can actually endure almost any trial if they could see an end that's good. People can live with all kinds of stuff as long as they have hope. And if they can't see an end that's good, life becomes overwhelmingly bleak. That's why I refuse to spend $15 to go and watch a movie at the theater where I know it has a dismal ending. I figure, hey, I can save my $15 and I can stay home and be depressed. I don't have to go to the theater. I like to go to those movies that are upbeat, a happy ending. The book of Proverbs puts it this way. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I'll say that again. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. We hear people saying they're heart sick. And when you lose a loved one, you literally feel sick in the pit of your stomach because the pain is so deep. It has this correlating physical response. You experienced that? I know you have. We've been through it just even the last few weeks. A lack of hope is the ultimate agony and suffering. A lack of hope eliminates joy. A lack of hope steals your strength. It undermines your vision for a future. You know, the scripture reminds us that we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We sorrow and we do it legitimately. We accept the pain, we grieve the pain. A genuine hope in God's eternal love and divine purpose is the catalyst for this radical adjustment when life-altering circumstances occur. It's adjusting to the new normal. Accept the pain, grieve the pain, adjust to the new normal. That's the first 3 points. And the fourth point is reinvesting. What do you do with all of that love and tenderness and emotional energy that you've poured into your loved one over the course of years and during the illness that took your loved one? You're left holding the bag. Well, it's time to reinvest. The final task is taking the emotional energy you would have spent on the other one who died and reinvest it in another relationship or relationships. You know, many people feel disloyal or unfaithful if they begin to release the hurting emotions attached to their deceased loved one. But listen, here's the key. The goal is not to forget the person who's died. It's to finally reach the point where you can remember your loved one without experiencing disabling grief. God never intended for us to stay in the valley of the shadow of death. He wants us to walk through it. A verse that's carried us through difficult times, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to prosper, not to harm. Plans to give you a future and a hope, right? Loss is painful, but it doesn't have to spell the end of your life, or the end of your hope, or the end of your future. You know, some people find it impossible to invest in new relationships because they're unwilling to take the risk of feeling another loss. That's understandable. So understandable. And others were so immersed in caregiving, now that their loved one has died, they're not sure what to do. Still, investing time in friendships is important for many, many reasons. Old friends can reminisce about your loved one and also give you encouragement and permission, not only to grieve, but now to rebuild your life. New friendships allow you to begin again as a person with a future, not just a widow or a widower or a survivor. For some, getting involved in a volunteer ministry provides structure, a sense of purpose, and built-in companionship. Others swap phone numbers with new friends from grief recovery groups that are intentional about fostering relationships. I know, it's the last thing you want to do, but it's one of the first things you need to do. You know, I look at some of you and how you've drawn together with your friends, and some of your friends are sitting right next to you on the sofa watching this program. See, that's a healthy sign. We need each other, don't we? Because life is painful. Life is messy. And sometimes our journey with the Lord just doesn't make sense. But what I want to say to you is, don't feel like you have to hurry to the stage of reinvesting. You know, if attending a dinner party or a neighborhood barbecue seems overwhelming in your current state of mind, perhaps having coffee and conversation with a good friend would be a refreshing change of pace. Many surviving spouses enjoy focusing more time and energy on their children and grandchildren. You know who you are. We've watched you this morning flipping children over your head like Cirque du Soleil. That's wonderful. Don't rush into making major decisions or changes that can add stress to your life. Don't be selling the house just yet. Give yourself time and space to grieve. If at all possible, don't plan a move for at least 1 year. You might benefit from setting aside an hour every day or two to work on grieving. Work on grieving, especially if your loved one's death was recent. But it's never too late to go deeper in your grieving process. And what I mean by deeper is not into greater sorrow, maybe more sorrow, but into examining the components of your grief. And one of the ways to do this is through journaling. And you can also turn to caring family members or friends for support or good counselor. When Dixie and I are dealing with stuff, we have a great counselor and we go see her. And she's a huge help to us. Or you can read, there's a book called Streams in the Desert. And it's by L.B. Cowman. Or Quiet Moments for Caregivers by Betty Free. Streams in the Desert or Quiet Moments for Caregivers. Or you may want to look in your Bible Concordance for words that address comfort or hope. You simply go to your Concordance. It'll give you a whole list of words under the heading of comfort or hope. And as you look up the verses, I would encourage you to meditate on each one and record it in your prayer journal. This is all very helpful stuff. It's very practical, but it requires some intentionality. It requires some effort on your part. Allow God's healing words to sink in. Psalm 94, verse 19 says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." That's the magic of God's word. As you meditate on his promises, it becomes alive in you. And it's like a balm. It's like a salve. And it begins to layer onto those deep, deep wounds and cuts. And you begin to sense his grace and his loving kindness, his comfort in new ways. You know, our compassionate high priest is the one who carries our cares, who feels our burdens and our infirmities, the one who seeks our comfort and our peace and our joy. And that is not just some obligatory duty for him. It's an actual passion. It's a passion in his divine heart. The Lord seeks the joy of his people. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. Psalmist prayed, "I turned my eyes up to the hills. Is that where my strength comes from? No, my strength comes from God, my Father, the maker of heaven and earth." The psalmist in severe turmoil challenges his own heart with these words in Psalm 42. He says to himself, to his soul, he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." The psalmist, in the midst of severe suffering, reaches out toward God to find him. To find in him his ultimate source of hope. May I encourage you to reach out to God in the depth of your pain? Pursue after God because he is touched by your infirmities and he is pursuing after you. The scripture says, "Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you." And then this final verse from scripture that Dixie read this morning, Isaiah 51, 11 through 12, promises God's joy, his healing, and a life that has found true comfort. Listen, those whom the Lord has ransomed, who are they? They're you and me. We're ransomed by Jesus, by his shed blood. We'll return. They will enter Zion with a happy shout. This is God's beautiful, eternal home. They'll enter Zion with a happy shout. unending joy. How long is that joy? Unending joy will crown them. The joy will be like a crown that we wear. And happiness and joy, it says, will overwhelm them. If you're overwhelmed with grief right now, look at the juxtaposition. Look at the contrast. The happiness and joy will overwhelm you, and grief and suffering will disappear. Disappear. The last part of the verse, verse 12 of Isaiah 51 says, I am the one who consoles you. And let me ask you, can you have a better comforter than God himself? May you be comforted. In Jesus' name, amen.